Good morning, Fox River. Hey, it's good to see you. I'm Pastor Rob, one of the teaching pastors as well as a campus pastor at a Muskego site. So if I don't look familiar, maybe that's why I don't usually show up here too many times on a Sunday, but it's really good to be here with you in Waukesha today. In the midst of this series that we call Lies We Believe, I hope that today you're able to walk out of here with a greater hope and a greater handle on the truth. When it comes to lies, how many of you would say, you know what, yep, I've kind of pushed the envelope of honesty at some point in my life? Some of you are doing it right now because you're not raising your hand. We all have. We all know about lies, right, and the impact of them. So early on, we're usually taught, sometimes by our parents, sometimes by someone who cares about us, sometimes even by someone who doesn't care about us, about the value of honesty. And so we learn early on that that's important to be honest. Honesty is the what? Best policy. See, you learn that somewhere along the way, right? Even though I learned that at a very young age, I still push that envelope because there are times like, I'm not sure that honesty is the best policy. I'm going to be in trouble if I'm honest. And so it would be very tempting to go ahead and lie. Even after being taught those things, it wasn't until I was a recipient of a lie that I really understood the gravity of that. When I was one who was lied to, and I found out about it and saw all the ripple effect that that had in my own life, it kind of woke me up to, you know, maybe this isn't such a good thing, even though it might seem good at the time. And so we're looking at some of those things that we believe even though they're not true, because they can have that impact and a very negative impact on us. In fact, the danger of them we see, and we see it because of the truth that God has given to us. We've asked some of you if you'd share some of those things that you've believed, though, and lies that you've believed, and some of you responded via social media, things like, I'm not valuable, or Satan is not real. Here's one that's really many people have believed at some point in their life, and that is, I can be good enough in order to get to heaven. Another one, I'm in control. That's one I struggle with quite regularly. It's going to have an impact even on the lie that we're going to look at today. That is not the lie that we'll look at, but like I said, it will influence it a little bit. But like I said, there's a great danger in believing a lie, and it's found in the serious truth that we have. I want to just kind of review that, if you would, with me. Would you say it with me here? A lie holds the power of truth in our lives as long as it is believed. What that means is simply this, that we will hold a lie just as deeply as we will the truth, and what will happen is it will affect our thoughts, our beliefs, and even our actions as though it were true. And so it can put us on a different trajectory than what the truth would put us on. And so that's a great danger to us. And we need to find out, well, what is the truth? And to be able to look at it and say, well, how do I discern the truth? Well, before we find out what the truth is, probably good to figure out what the lie is that we're talking about, right? Well, today, the lie that we are talking about is simply this. Good Christians don't suffer. Now, as soon as you see that, you might say, well, that's obvious. Good Christians don't suffer. Maybe not so obvious. Maybe you've even been told, like I have, you know what? It's just a problem of faith. You just don't have enough faith. If you did have enough faith, the bad things that are happening in your life wouldn't happen anymore. Well, that wasn't true. At least I don't think so. And it kind of leaves us in that spot that I just need to clean up my act a little bit more then. I need to get it together and then I won't suffer. I'll finally get to this arrival point where nothing bad happens to me anymore. Well, that's not true either. So right away we understand, okay, that's not true in and of itself. You just look at a few days ago, right? We have 5 people who were killed senselessly because someone potentially hates Christians. You think people are suffering? Absolutely. They have family members. They have brothers and sisters. Some were husbands, sons, and they were killed. That brings pain quickly into someone's life and makes us question why. The all-elusive why, which is hard to answer, and we won't be able to come to an answer in something like that especially, but doesn't mean we can't tackle this lie that good Christians don't suffer. Even though I know that that's not true, I still gravitate a little bit towards something very similar. Even though I understand good Christians do suffer, I still quickly come to this conclusion, good Christians shouldn't suffer. And the reason that keeps popping up into my head at times, and even in my heart at times, is this. Because common sense, or perfect scenario, perfect world, which I realize we don't live in, okay? But it still needs to make sense, right? And so my logic tells me this. If I'm a good person, God is pleased with me. And if God is pleased with me, I get an immunity card. Right? Makes sense so far? It does, doesn't it? I'm good, God likes good, and because God wants me to continue to be good, God, you better be good to me, is basically what I'm saying there. That makes perfect sense to me, but that's not the way that it happens. I still am not guaranteed that I won't get sick, that I won't die someday, that I won't have others in my life die, that I may not go through some kind of horrific relational breakup of some kind, that I might not have a business deal that would go bad. I'm not guaranteed of those things. No matter how good I am, I'm not guaranteed of those things. And I need to be reminded of that regularly because I can easily be lulled into that lie that if you are good, then good will always be returned to you. And that's just not true. And so when it comes to this whole idea of Christians, and good Christians in particular, not suffering, why do we need to even deal with this? Because the places we go with this can be very detrimental. And from what I see, we go probably one of two places because we want to figure out what is the problem with my suffering. So the first place, at least, that I go to is simply this. I must deserve it. So the bad things that are happening in my life, I must deserve them. And so I begin this search seeing what is there in my life that I'm doing wrong that God is displeased with. Here's the problem with that. That says God is mad at me. I've actually had someone, as I was standing in the foyer out here one day, who came to me and said, is God mad at me? And I said, well, he hasn't told me he is yet, you know, so I'm not sure how to answer that question. And they said, well, because, and they list off like five things, major things in their life that were going bad at that point. I said, whoa, 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 hold on here. Hold on. God does discipline. He does. He doesn't say a whole lot about it. He has a good piece on that, though, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, where he talks about his discipline. And one of the things that he makes very, very clear is he does not discipline his children because he's mad at them. That's punishment. Discipline is different. He says, when I discipline you, it's because I love you. It's because there's a correction that needs to be made. So I looked at this person, I said, so unless you can tell me, you know that there is a strong connection between the consequences that you're going through, the suffering you're going through, and something you did, God is not disciplining you. Because when God disciplines, there is a strong connection between the consequence and the crime so that you're able to change the thing that God is trying to change in your life. And so you may start there with your search, and if you do come to the conclusion, I deserve it, then obviously change it, right? And maybe the suffering will go away at that point. If it is connected, then it should go away. If it's not connected, then don't pretend that God's just up there mad at you, that you deserve it. Now, if I can't convince myself that I'm the problem, I quickly come to the second person that is the problem. Believe it or not, it's not my wife. It's not even my kids, it's not my neighbor, and it's none of my coworkers. You know who it is? God must be the person to blame at that point, right? I can't figure out all this bad stuff, whether it be personal, whether it be in this world, and so God is to blame, meaning I'm now mad at God. You see why these are bad places to go? Because neither of them are true at times. You can't pin all suffering on yourself, and you definitely can't pin suffering on God. And so, why do we do that? Why do we go there? Because we need a reason. We need someone to blame, and so we begin that search for who can I blame in this situation? And once we get through the blame game, then maybe we're a little bit open more to some of the truth that God has for us. Because these take us to another place, and simply this. We're saying God is cruel at that point, and we go to a place where that relationship with God is very distant. And we don't want a distant relationship with God. We can't handle a distant relationship with God. But think about it. If you think God is mad at you, or if you're mad at God, do you really want to talk to him? You're probably not praying very much at that point, are you? If you think God is mad at you, or you're mad at God, are you opening your Bible and reading it to see what he has to say? Probably not. I know people who, because they've been mad at God, say, I'll get you, God. I just won't go to church anymore. As a pastor, I always say thank you. No, I don't, because that's not a good reaction, is it? And yet it's very natural to say, you know what? I don't know what to do with this, God. I don't know what to do with it. This pain, this hurt, this suffering. If I can't blame myself, if I can't blame you, who do I blame? What do I do with this? Well, he helps us out, believe it or not, because he does give us truth. One of the truths, actually several truths we're going to see in this, is suffering touches everyone. James chapter 1, let me ask you to turn there if you would. Suffering touches every one of us. It's an important thing to understand because we can get very isolated when it comes to suffering. James chapter 1, page number 1879, teaches us that this thing called suffering does touch everyone. I encourage you, there's a lot to this passage. We're only going to just touch on a small piece of it. You'll find here in James 1, in verse number 2, a very important piece. It's going to have a very unusual piece here because if I were to say to you, give me the first word that comes to mind when you hear the word suffering, this is not going to be the word. It's going to slap you right in the face right away because it's going to be the first thing he says and it's going to be like, what in the world are you talking about? James chapter 1, verse number 2 says this, consider it pure, what? Joy. Not just any joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Anybody else scratching your head saying, that's nuts? He's saying, be happy. Be happy. That's the fix? No, that's not the fix. He's saying, you need to find joy in every circumstance, every one of them. Even in suffering, even in trials, even in temptations, you need to find joy. Now, we're going to get to that in a little bit, so don't get stuck there. I realize there's a lot to think about there. This is where I really want to go. Right smack in the middle of this verse, you see an important word right here. Circle it. Whenever. What does that tell you? He did not choose the word if. If he chose the word if, you might be able to get away with good Christians don't suffer. But he didn't choose if. You see, Christians are not a protected class when it comes to suffering. We're not. We are not off limits. What he's saying here is this. It's not if, but what? Whenever you suffer. You will suffer. If you're not presently suffering, and there are a lot of people in our church that are suffering right now. We have people that have just been diagnosed with cancer. We've had people that have been diagnosed with cancer and don't know where it's going to end up. We have people who are going through divorces. We have people who are in custody battles over children. We have people who have other health problems that are horrific to deal with. We have all kinds of things because it's not a matter of if, it's when. We all are going to suffer. Even if you're not presently suffering, you will suffer. And so we need to know, how do I handle that? What do I do with this thing called suffering? Understanding that, you know what? You can get very isolated, can't you, when it comes to suffering? To a point where it's like, I must be the only one who's having a hard time. I must be the only one who is experiencing this pain. And that's a terrible place to be, is in isolation. So God is telling us suffering touches everyone. So what have we just done? Maybe bring a little bit of a relief? Maybe. We've just made the pity party bigger, I think, right? Is all at that point. Saying, phew, at least I'm not the only one. Does that take the pain away? No, it doesn't. Suffering touches every single one of us. And that includes God himself. And that's an important piece for us to be reminded of. You see, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, Bill actually, Pastor Bill, helped remind us of this passage just a few weeks ago where it says this, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him." Notice, awkward word again, right? The joy of death? What? He says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The joy it's talking about was not the cross. There's nothing joyful to Jesus about the cross. The cross meant suffering. The joy is what the cross produced. It produced salvation for every sinner, is what it did. It allows salvation for anyone and everyone who will come to him for forgiveness, is what it did. That's where the joy came from. But what that tells me is this. Who do I think that I am that I shouldn't suffer? When Jesus suffered, and he suffered not for his sin but mine, I need to be okay with a little bit of suffering that doesn't even compare to the suffering that he went through on that cross. And I'm not just talking about the pain. I'm talking about the relational suffering as well between him and his Father, the spiritual suffering, the emotional suffering, and I couldn't even tolerate the physical suffering. And so who am I to say, I shouldn't suffer? I'm a pretty good person. Suffering shouldn't be able to touch me. It touched Jesus. It's going to touch us as well. So where does that hope come from? Well, actually, for me, it comes through something I call the path of suffering. Now, as soon as I say that, you're probably thinking, yeah, tell me about that path so I can stay as far away from it as I can. Okay, I didn't say the path to suffering, okay? Not the path to suffering. Very important piece here. The path of suffering. It starts with suffering, but it doesn't end with suffering. It all changes. We find that path, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It explains it. And it helps us kind of get a grasp on, okay, why do we suffer still today? Why aren't we in that place that all suffering is wiped away? Because that's in the future. Okay? Place called heaven. It is. So right now, we're going to have to deal with suffering. So how do we do this? Well, it says, we also glory in our sufferings. Again, strange word here, right? We glory in our sufferings. We're okay with these sufferings. Okay? Why? Here's an important piece. He says here, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Okay, now on your handout sheet, you see some arrows there, all right? So this is going to be the path of suffering that's laid out right here. We know it starts very clearly with what? Suffering, right? Now, before we get to these steps, I want to jump right to the end. Where does it end according to that verse? Hope. If I were to say to you, give me your first word that comes to your mind when I say suffering, anybody going to say hope? No, because in my mind, suffering means hopelessness. It means the opposite of hope. So how in the world do I go from suffering to hope? There are some steps in between, and they're very, very important steps because it doesn't make sense for us to go from suffering to hope, and it doesn't happen that way. That's why when someone says to you, don't worry, be happy in the midst of suffering, that does not work very well, does it? That's why when somebody tries to tell you suffering is a good thing, that's not true. You see, when Jesus says to have joy in the midst of suffering, to find hope at the end of suffering, he's not saying that suffering is good. Suffering is not good. It's never good. It's what suffering produces that is good that you can find joy in, knowing that there will be good that comes from this. But it's a process, it's a journey, and it takes time. It's like this, suffering. You know what? Thankfully, death has not touched my family very often. In a few instances, it has. It has touched friends. It has touched people that I care about dearly. But in my own family, it has not. My parents are both still alive. My spouse is alive. My children are alive. But it did touch my grandmothers. And the first grandmother that passed away, she passed away with a lot of suffering. She was bedridden for I don't remember how many months. She had cancer that ate away at her body. And one of the hardest things for me to do was to spend time with her and watch that. And if someone, which they probably did, fortunately God probably helped me tune it out, would have said, suffering is good, you know what I would have said to them? Can I say it in church? You're an idiot. You are an idiot. Because suffering is not good. You're trying to change something bad into something good. Now, it doesn't take away the fact that suffering produces good. I still don't know the good in that. I'm going to be honest with you. And I may never know the good in that. But I do know that God was doing a work. He was doing a work in my grandmother. He was doing a work in my dad. He was doing a work in me. He was doing a work in my mom. He was doing a work in all kinds of people. Even in the midst of the suffering, I still don't know exactly what it looks like, though. You see, because I can't trade off in saying, God, there's something so good that it makes up for taking my grandmother. Nor should I, should I? I don't know that you can do that. Because you're skipping steps. Because what are the steps? You see, suffering doesn't immediately produce hope. It doesn't. It immediately brings about hopelessness. But what suffering does bring about is something that every one of us need and we won't go to the store to buy. Do you know what it is? Perseverance. Anybody like and need a little perseverance? We don't like it because we know perseverance comes through suffering. There are certain things that I will not learn, that I will not pay attention to God, that I will not say, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to trust you, even though I hate it, and right now I want to walk away from this relationship. There are many things in my life that'll do that, but suffering is one of those things. And so I have to persevere, or I have to choose to say, I'm just ditching this. I'm out of here. And so suffering brings about a perseverance, and there's still another step, because perseverance will bring about character. Think of character as Christ-likeness. So God wants you to be like Jesus, both in his sufferings as well as outside of his sufferings. And you need a perseverance that will allow that to happen because it only happens over time. Now, my dad would teach me a certain little saying at times. He'd say, that'll build character. I noticed there's only certain times he'd say that, though. He'd say it when I'd say, hey, Dad, how come we have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go pour concrete? It'll build character. Hey, Dad, how come I have to eat the squash that I hate that's on my plate? It'll build character. I don't eat squash anymore. When I said, Dad, how come we have to mow our lawn with a push mower, that acre yard that we have, rather than buy a riding mower? It'll build character, son. You know what I have today? I hope I have a little bit of character. I definitely have a little bit more perseverance than I probably used to have. And I needed character, and he was right. There's certain things in my life that I wouldn't have chose, I would not have chose to be involved in, to do, that I needed perseverance in to build character so that I'm ready to find the hope that God has for me when I don't believe that he has it for me even. And so we need the path to take place step by step by step. We can't skip these two steps. Suffering will not go immediately to hope. It won't. And so we have to be careful that we don't try forcing it or having others tell us, you know what? Hey, everything happens for a reason. It's all good. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Suffering is not good. It never will be. So it brings us to another truth. This truth is simply this. You cannot put a value on suffering. And yet we try. We try. I know I try. I try to figure out, how is this bad going to be good? How is it going to be good? Here's the reason we can't do that. Romans tells us this in a great verse. chapter 8, verse number 18. Some real key words in here. I want you to mark up here if you would, okay? It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with glory that will be revealed in us. Notice first phrase I want you to underline. Present sufferings. Very important. We focus on our sufferings because they happen in the here and now. We see them now. They're tangible. They're easy to believe in because they hurt. And they hurt bad. Then he goes on. What makes the difficulty here is this. Is that when does the glory come? Later. That's down the road. The good stuff is down the road. It says it what? It will be revealed. It's not revealed right now in the suffering. It won't be revealed until later. And so this is what he tells us. Because the suffering happens now, the glory, the good, happens at a future time. Don't bother what? Key word here, I want you to circle. It's not worth comparing the two. So don't try comparing the two. You're not going to be able to compare the two. And if you try comparing the two, you're going to have a hard time trusting me that there is good to come. Because you're in the present, and we live in the present, and the present we suffer. Get it? It's a hard thing, isn't it? And we can look at it over and over. So I'll give you an illustration. We can fall into this comparison trap. And what he's teaching us here is this. Comparison trap. We've learned early on. You compare apples with what? Apples. You see, suffering. Did I say something funny? Okay, good. We want to compare suffering with the blessings in our life, don't we? And so this is the blessing in my life. It's enjoyable. I like it. And so if I'm given a choice, do you want a blessing or do you want this? And you're all confused, right? Because like, which one do you want? The red one or the red one? And we're saying, this is all the blessings of God in my life that are so apparent. And this here is suffering. Which one do you want? The which one? The blessing? Why? They're the same. Blessings and suffering, they're the same thing. Why do you want this one? Because they're not the same thing, are they? They're not. So we'll just change it, right? Red delicious or green whatever? Which one do you want? The blessings of life or the sufferings of life? The blessings, right? Do you want an apple?
Sure.
You do? Okay. It's not apples to apples, is it? You want the apple? You want the blessings of life? Some are going to come in this form. But the sufferings are going to come in this form. You want an apple? I got an apple for you. You want to come get it? It's right here. I got an apple. No, you need to come get it. Seriously. Looks like this. You can't see this in my hand, but it looks like this. There's your apple. Now, don't eat it. Okay? Because if you eat it, what's it going to taste like? It's going to be bitter. Suffering's bitter. And it's not meant to be eaten. It's not meant to be swallowed. It's not meant to be changed into something good by you. But it is meant to be changed into something good by God. But guess what? It's going to take time before you see that, isn't it? But when you see it, you know what it's going to look like? It's going to look like this. Now, if I were to say, would you like that or would you like an apple? Which one are you going to choose? I want that one. But if I have to tell you what it's going to take to get that one, are you going to change your mind? I probably am, because it's bitter, and I'm not going to wish it upon anyone, and God doesn't wish it upon us, but he says, I'm going to use it, but it's going to take time, it's going to take perseverance, and it's going to take a whole lot of trust. You see, God's not trying to grow our suffering. He's not even trying to grow our tolerance to suffering. He's trying to grow our hope through suffering, and we have to be the ones who say, okay, God, okay, I'm going to let you do that. Rick Warren has a great quote. Many people are tweeting or have tweeted it. Fantastic help because it gives us word pictures. God changes caterpillars into butterflies, sand into pearls, and coal into diamonds using time and pressure. He's working on you too. And we can't ever forget that. And he's using the stuff of life to do that. That's why you can find joy and you can find hope in a very unusual place called suffering. So I want to ask you, suffering can be something that keeps us totally away from God. It can be a reason that you've given yourself that you cannot trust Jesus Christ as your Savior until he answers to you why the pain in your life has happened or is happening. And I want to encourage you, stop chasing the why. Because even if you were to catch it, you're probably not going to like what you see. And it probably won't bring you any closer to Christ. You need to accept Christ for who he is. He's a God who loves you that suffered for you. And I encourage you, if you've never received him as your Savior, if you're keeping him at arm's length because of something that has happened in your life that, yes, is bad, that is horrific, that you would not allow that to be the thing that keeps you from him. If you've received Christ, you could still be holding him at arm's length because you've believed a lie, that you deserve better, that you should be immune from suffering, and you haven't been, and you can't understand why God would allow something like that in your life that is going to keep you from him. You may have a relationship with him, but maybe you're not having a good conversation with him. Maybe you're still trying to find out what in the world is going on, and until you do, you've convinced yourself you can't have that close relationship with him. He wants you to. I want to pray for you. If you would, close your eyes at this point. I'm going to ask you, if there's some suffering that's going on in your life right now, and you just need some prayer about that, because you're not seeing the hope that God wants to produce, but you'd like me to pray for you, would you just raise your hand at this time? Just raise your hand and keep it up there, all over the room. Thank you. Even in the balcony, thank you. I want to pray for you, because it's an important thing that we're able to see God in the midst of our suffering. So let's pray to that end. God, do the work that you want in our lives, and help us to never drift from the fact that you love us, even when bad stuff happens and we suffer. God, I pray that we'd see you in it. God, that we wouldn't skip the steps in the path, that we would find hope, even knowing that the hope is something that is in a future that we desire because you promise it. God, for each one that's raised their hand, you know every circumstance that they're going through right now, whether it be physical, whether it be relational, whether it be spiritual, or a combination of all of those. Whether it be hurting for another person, whatever it may be, God, I pray that you would show them your presence in a very tangible way. And God, even though you won't reveal all the work that is yet to be done, God, that you would give them a glimpse, and most of all, a greater hope in you than in those circumstances, to find that joy, Lord, that you want us so desperately to have. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen.